Today's lesson is from the book of Luke, beginning with verse 51. At the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he set his messengers on ahead, who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him, because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. And as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Then he said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God." This is the word of the Lord.
So a couple of weeks ago, we talked about what discipleship is, that it's to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow. And now as we listen to the reading that John just read, we see that Jesus is on the move. We've seen the transfiguration, and between the transfiguration and today's text, Jesus has cast out demons. He's settled a dispute amongst the disciples about which one of them is the greatest. And he's warned them that there are things coming that they won't like. Verse 44, he says, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man will be betrayed into human hands." Jesus is now starting his journey towards Jerusalem. Up until this point, Jesus has been coming. He's been coming into his own. He's been coming to towns and villages, coming to teach and to preach and to heal, coming to share the love of God with all of those that he encountered. But now he has set his face. There's a steely resolve in Jesus. He's set his face towards Jerusalem. And if we were to get out the King James translation of today's reading, and we looked at verse 51, this is how that verse starts. "And it came to pass that in those days." It's the exact same words that Luke uses when he starts telling the story about Jesus' birth. At that time, it was the time for Jesus to come into the world. Now it is the time for Jesus to start moving towards Jerusalem. Now was the time. For most people going to Jerusalem, that was exciting. It was a time of anticipation, excitement. For some people, it was the trip of a lifetime to be able to go to the holy city to experience the sights and the sounds and the smells of Jerusalem. But for Jesus, this trip to Jerusalem would be the culmination of what he had come for, to give his life as a ransom for many. So they begin this journey. They're going from Galilee in the north to Jerusalem in the south. And Jesus chooses to go through Samaria. No self-respecting Jew ever traveled to Jerusalem through Samaria. They would cross the Jordan River right below the Sea of Galilee, and they would travel all the way down on the east side of the river so that they didn't get the dust or the dirt from Samaria on their shoes, their feet, their clothes. To say that there was animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans would be a huge understatement. The hate ran deep, and it had, literally for hundreds of years, all the way back to 722 BC, When the Assyrians came out of the north, defeated the northern kingdom of Israel, and scattered the Jews, there were a handful that were, there were a handful that were left. And that handful intermingled with all the neighbors, the Ites, you know, the Hittites and the Hivites and the Shuhites. Those are the really short people. But the true Jews that still lived in the southern kingdom looked at them as half-breeds. And so the animosity began. And the Samaritans built a temple on Mount Gerizim. They worshiped there. They wanted nothing to do with the temple in Jerusalem. In fact, they saw that the temple in Jerusalem was not a place of proper worship, even after their own temple had been destroyed. And so they start off. Jesus sends the advance team to find lodging, to find food, and they stop at a Samaritan village, and the Samaritans want absolutely nothing to do with them. They don't want anything to do with Jesus. They don't want anything to do with the advance party, not because of who Jesus was, but because he was literally going to Jerusalem. They wanted nothing to do with anyone or anything that had anything to do with Jerusalem. And James and John, when they found out, were incensed. How could you reject Jesus and his followers? They wondered. And then they wanted to have fire fall from the sky and incinerate the village, because after all, it had worked for Elijah. But it was a teachable moment for Jesus, a moment to teach tolerance for others. It's a teachable moment for us as well. Because how many of us have Samaritans in our lives? People who have no need for Jesus, people who see no sense of urgency about what comes after this life, people who don't see a big picture, people who are merely invested in the here and now. We all have them, maybe at school, maybe at work, maybe in the neighborhood, maybe in our own families. We have Samaritans. And the reality is, all of us, at one point in time or another, are going to feel some of the rejection from people because we believe. People who will look askance at us, people who will kind of roll their eyes when we start talking about Jesus, or they glaze over when you start talking about Jesus. But your commitment and mine, as those who believe in Jesus Christ, as those who follow Jesus Christ, is to continue to offer an invitation to share in the many blessings of God. So we see James and John in their full humanness. They want to call fire down, and Jesus says, no, it's not time yet. The time for judgment is not now, not here and not now. And so they did what Jesus had instructed them to do before, to shake the dust off their feet and to move on. So my question this morning is this: how do you and I respond to a world that looks an awful lot like Samaria sometimes? How do we minister? How do we serve? How do we share the good news in a world that sometimes looks like Samaria? What are we willing to do? How far are we willing to go with people who can't see past the here and the now? So, for me, there's a number of things that we can do that we perhaps already are doing. We can pray. That's a really incredibly powerful weapon. In fact, the most powerful weapon there is prayer. So, I'm a part of two different groups on Mondays, and at the end of each of those groups, we do prayer requests. And over the course of time, many of those prayer requests stopped being about someone who was sick or someone who was in the hospital or was having surgery. And they started being requests for people that those of us in the group know that they're close to, but those folks are far from God. And so we got index cards, and each one of us wrote names on those index cards of people that are close to us and far from God. And every week, we lift those names up, praying that the Holy Spirit will, in its in his time move hearts, minds, and lives. So when you came in today, you got an index card. I would encourage you, if there are people in your life who you are close to, but they are far from God, to write names on them. There will be a basket here and one over there when you come up for communion. And we will pray over those names as well. If first service is any indication, we may just be spending our group time praying, which wouldn't be a bad thing. Not only do we pray, but we continue to live lives where the light of Christ shines in us and through us. Lives that people look at and go, you know, you should be a whole lot more upset about what's going on right now than you are. I don't know what you have. I don't know what's different, but I want that. That's like God throwing open the door and letting us walk through and start to tell people about Jesus Christ. I mean, there will be pushback. I guarantee you. I guarantee you that any of the Gideons who have stood outside a high school or a university have received pushback when they've tried to gift someone with God's word. And here's the thing I really think is crazy about God. Whatever Pastor John or Pastor Matt or myself preach on, we seem to live that over the course of the week. So this past week, literally three of you shared with me something related to what it's like to live with Samaritans. So one of you shared with me that you have been speaking with a neighbor who is looking for a job. And you had an encounter with that neighbor who said they were going to an interview, and you shared with your neighbor that you would pray for them and you would invite others to do the same, to which you received a kind of a, okay, well, I guess that will make me feel good, ? Response. Another of you shared with me your burden for people who are living in the here and now, who have absolutely no knowledge, no need, no want of eternity, no relationship with Jesus. And this particular individual prays mightily that God will move in hearts and minds and soften hearts and open eyes and ears to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And yet another one of you texted me earlier in the week and shared that you had been at a store and that the cashier whose check stand you were in had literally hate and bitterness for her ex-husband just kind of oozing out of her. And this person made a mental note, a promise to herself, that they would pray for this cashier. It's everywhere. This lack of knowing Jesus, this lack of needing Jesus, this lack of even wanting anything to do with Jesus. But the day is coming. It's not yet. The day of judgment is not yet, but it's coming. And so they shook the dust off their feet and they moved on. It would have been easy for Jesus to be angry, but we don't ever really see Jesus angry other than the money changers in the temple. Instead, we see Jesus at the top of the Kidron Valley waiting to come into Jerusalem on what we now call Palm Sunday. He's not angry at what will happen. Instead, he weeps for Jerusalem because the kingdom of God is in their midst and they've missed it. When he hung on the cross, he wasn't angry at those who nailed him there. He wasn't angry at those of us whose sins were holding him there. Instead, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The time is short. The fields are white with the harvest. And there aren't many laborers in the fields. People are hungry. Oftentimes, they don't even know what they're hungry for. But people are hungry. You and I have the good news of Jesus Christ to share with them. So they start their move to Jerusalem. And Jesus encounters three different people who potentially could be disciples. And so the first man says, I will follow you anywhere you go. And Jesus responds, perhaps you want to count the cost of following me before you make that commitment. Because in my world, there are no creature comforts. You may not receive a warm welcome. The finer things of life are nowhere to be found. That's something that we need to think about as well. When we say, here I am, use me. Matthew tells us this man was a scribe. He would have known what it was to follow a rabbi. But it was just that. It was just following. So the rabbi would walk first, and the students, the scribes, would walk behind. And the only cost to them would be the time it would take to follow and to study. No doubt the cost of what Jesus shared for following him was more than this man was willing to pay. The second man that Jesus encounters, Jesus actually invites. He says, hey, follow me. And the man said, okay, but first there's some things that I need to do. He was willing to sign up, but he wanted a deferred enlistment. But there's a sense of urgency about the kingdom of God. And Jesus said words that many consider are very harsh. Let the dead bury the dead, and you go proclaim the good news. Those dead that Jesus is instructing to bury the dead are those who are spiritually dead, those who want nothing to do with the things of the Lord, those who are not connected to God. Jesus says, let them take care of those who are physically dead, and you go to those who are still spiritually dead and have a chance, and you share the good news with them. What we see here is that there is in this particular man a crucial moment, a moment where he needs to decide, am I going to follow, am I going to go home and miss my opportunity? And that is a crucial moment that many of us have. Am I going to follow? Am I going to go do something else that's easier, that requires less of a commitment, that won't be hazardous to my health? Maybe this man that Jesus invited actually had some stirrings in his heart. He wanted to get out of a living situation, a family that was spiritually dead. But he wasn't willing to take that final step. You see, we're called to act once our hearts are stirred. How many of us have had a name flit through our head and we think, oh, I need to call them. Oh, I need to write them a letter. I should text them. I should visit. I should. There's a young man that worked for me. His name was Brian. And Brian was kind of a crazy guy, and he got tired of the grocery business and he moved to Florida. And we kind of kept in touch, and there was a period of time where I kept thinking, I need to call Brian. I've got to call Brian. I really should call Brian today. And then I opened up the paper to the obituaries, and there was his name. And I never got him called. We don't get a second chance at a crucial moment very often. This man was at a crossroads. He had a choice. You see, part of discipleship is hearing what the Lord has for us, and not just saying, well, that's nice, I'll do it later. It's actually responding, hearing what God says and doing what it is that he has called us to do. And the third man, Jesus uses an interesting analogy with. He says, so you can't really plow a field while you're looking this direction, because then the rows get all crooked and you might run into something. You can't move forwards and backwards at the same time. But how many of us have found ourselves looking backwards instead of forwards? How many of us live in the glory days? I remember back in whatever year when our team was undefeated and everything else is measured against that, and we can't quite let go of that. That year the team was undefeated. We do it with business. We do it sometimes with families. Happens at church too. We get so caught up in those years that were so good that we have a death grip on the old. And there's no place to hang on to the new. How do we reach new in business, in sports, in teams, in church, when we're still hanging on to the old? How will we reach new if we don't meet them partway? Because you see, the direction of the kingdom isn't backwards. It's forwards. It's onward. To this man, Jesus didn't say anything about going home or anything about following. He simply said, I don't accept service that's lukewarm. It's like the book of Revelation. You're neither hot nor cold, therefore I will spew you out of my mouth. Our call to be disciples, to be followers, isn't intended to be a solitary journey. We're called to walk this journey together. Like Jesus, we're called to invite people to come into our lives, people who we can build a relationship with, people who we can grow and form a bond of trust with, because the way of Jesus is just as important as the words of Jesus and the works of Jesus. How we react to people. The reality is, we've got a nice crew here today, but less and less people are coming to church because it's outdated, people say. It's intimidating to walk through doors like that. People who have never been don't understand the traditions and the things that happen. Some people see absolutely no need to have a relationship with the Lord. Some people look at us as being old and stodgy, hypocrites. But the way to change that perception is the way we interact with people, the way that we invite people into our lives so they can see up close and personal what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to see His grace and His mercy and His peace, one-on-one. People are going to continue to refuse us. They'll continue to scoff at us. They'll continue to roll their eyes, but it doesn't matter, because what we have to give the world, our invitation, is more important than anything else the world can throw at us, than those who may not believe can do to us. These are life-giving words. These men who go all over the world, these Gideon men and their wives who are part of the auxiliary, they do that on their own dime because they know the importance of a relationship with Jesus Christ and that it often starts with scriptures. Those red Bibles that you see in hotels and motels have the potential over their 6 years of life to touch 2,300 people. Think about that for $5. The time is short. People are hungry. Jesus saves us not just to give us a place in heaven, but to transform us now to be the best us we can be. He calls us to live in this world, but to not be of this world. So let me ask you, who are you going to invite on the journey with you? Oh, gracious God, some of us are like that first man. We're willing, but the cost is pretty high, and we're not sure we want to pay it. Some of us are like the second man. We're willing, but not right now. And some of us, Lord, are like the third. We We have a death grip on all the old things. And not that the old things are bad, Lord, but many people don't understand them. And it's hard to reach new people with old things. So thank you, God, for your word that challenges us, that gives us life. Thank you for using us. And I pray, Lord God, that you continue to put people in our lives, to put people in our paths, so that we can invite them into a relationship so that they might one day come to know you as well. We love you, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.